So let them write it out. Because there's so much locked up in that word. As I sat down there, there'd be a lot of conflict in my mind on what exactly the pathway the Lord would want me to take. That word of prophecy gave me the confirmation I needed. And I would be able to go the way the Lord wants to go. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you.
Amen.
The Lord cause his face to shine upon you.
Amen.
The Lord make you to know his love.
Amen.
The power of his love. Since yesterday we have spoken about the light of God. We also spoke about his love. We also spoke about his life. But we are going to speak about his love today. And that is what is going to wrap up everything that you ever know about him. I'm going to speak about his love in relation to living a consecrated life. Living the life that he desires. And we're going to look at it in the light of his love. Because except you know his love, you can't serve him. All your service of to him will just be rituals. And all your prayer will be idolatry. Pure idolatry prayers. But when you know his love, you'll be able to serve him acceptably. Now, it is one thing to love somebody. It is another thing to put the love you have for somebody in that person. It's only God that can do that. The closest we have to such an arrangement is in marriage. But it's only God that can love you and put the love he has for you inside of you. So he loves you, and the love he has for you, he didn't keep it with himself and say, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. But that love, he now put it inside of you. So that wherever you go with the love of God. Say, for the love of Christ is what is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And when you tap into the wealth, into the riches of that love already in your heart, you will know how to serve him acceptably. Praise the name of Jesus. So before I move on, we are going to sing two songs. You might say this one is a kindergarten song, but we will sing it anyhow. Jesus loves me.
This I know. All the Bible tells me so.
Did you sing this song? You know, it's those children's song, isn't it? But it's powerful. And you should sing it to yourself every day. So we're going to sing it three more times, and then we'll sing another one, and then we'll go to the word. So let's sing it this time around. I want you to sing it and face somebody and tell the person, supposing the person doesn't know that God loves you, make it known to him that yes, he loves you. Tell somebody that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. No, for the Bible tells me.
Thank you.
tells me so. And the Bible is the final authority. Whatever the Bible tells you, you better believe it. Your head may tell you something else. Say, look, he doesn't love you. You know you sinned against him yesterday. You know you even told lie this morning. So forget about it. And the people around you may also compound it. But that's the word of man. That's not the Bible. The Bible never said that. He loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. Absolutely nothing. You can't change it. Just have to accept it. And feel the warmth of his love. Just feel that warmth. He loves you. And that love will make you to do things that you can never imagine in your life for him. We get to that. We take the second song, In Christ Alone. Put that song there.
In Christ Alone.
Let's all stand to our feet.
From the grave he rose again.
Amen.
Amen.
We stand in the love of Christ. And we stand in the power of Christ. No power of hell. Nothing from man can pluck us out of his hand. The mighty hand of his love, which hold no mark but the nail-pierced hand, showing forth the enormity of the love he has for you. That beautiful hand that created the whole universe was pierced by nails that you and me fashioned and hung upon that tree for you and me, and stay there to prove the enormity of the love he has for you and me. And nothing can pluck us out of that hand. We take that hand this hour, and we receive it upon each one of us.
Amen.
Let the hand of the Lord be upon everyone here.
Amen.
For good. For healings.
Amen.
For blessings.
Amen.
Let the blood dripping from that hand drip over all of us.
Amen.
Bringing about a judicial cleansing.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Lord, you are the only one that can speak about your love. No mortal man has been able to understand the depth of it. We only scratch it in the surface. But we pray this afternoon as a body, this morning, that you will reveal it to this house.
Amen.
That beyond what we can scratch here, when we all get into our individual closets, you will make it known to us.
Amen.
By a revelation.
Amen.
By experience.
Amen.
That we shall no longer be tossed here and there. That we shall stand before you. Thank you, Father. Lord, advance us further in this ministry. Speak to us in the language we can understand. And let your name be glorified. Thank you, Holy Father. We plead the blood of Yeshua again and again. And by that blood we receive an unlimited access, entrance into the mysteries of his word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' exalted name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So we will be talking. Last time I was ministering on consecration, and we got to a certain point and we had to rush it. And I've been asking the Lord, do we go there or not? And I was here when that word came. And I know it is of God's mind that we go into it again. Consecration. A vessel prepared for the master's use. Needing to live a consecrated life. And we did say that there are three things that propel a man into consecration, for those who remember. Number one, the mercy of God. When you see the abundance of his mercy towards you, you will want to consecrate yourself. Number two is the fear of God, the terror of God. The terror of God, the fear of God, makes a man to give up all, to live a consecrated life. The fear of God, and God is to be feared. What did I say?
God
is to be feared. And his fear is an holy fear that comes into the heart of every true child that he has begotten. fear that will make you to tremble at his word. A fear that will make you to take his word and never doubt it. It is the fear of God that imprints the word of God into your heart. It is the fear of God that inscribes that word. That when you read a scripture, you don't just gloss over it. You stay there. My father is talking. And you want to take it. It is the fear of God. It is the fear of God that makes you to want to obey everything in the word of God. The fear of God that comes in into a believer's life and is an important ingredient in what we are going to discuss this afternoon. The fear of God is grossly lacking right now in the whole church world, but not so among the elect of God. Not so among the few remnants. They have learned by experience and by the word of God to fear him alone. Why do they fear him? They fear him because he is God. The book of Malachi. Is it Malachi? Now he said, if I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? So you fear him because he's a master. Your master, my master. And you submit to him in that fear. And when his fear enters into your heart, you fear nothing else. You fear nothing else. Nothing else can threaten you. When any fear still exists over things here and there, it's because you have not really known the depth of his fear. And I tell you, he's the only one to be feared. Jesus Christ said, he said, look, fear not a man that can heal, kill the flesh. He said, but fear him. Fear him who can not only kill the body, but kill the spirit, destroy everything. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ. He said, he prayed and he was heard. In that word, he feared. The Son of God was heard because he feared. So let's not take God for granted, please. Let's not be too familiar with him. Let me put it that way. Let's give him the honor due to him. Let's fear him. As a child, we fear his father. So let's allow the fear of God to permeate through us. It's a major requirement in this last day. And when you begin to lead a consecrated life, precipitated on the fact that you fear him, one thing will happen to you. The word of God will become real to you. The word of God will become tangible to you. But if his fear is not there, you will be lacking in the word of God. And therefore, there will be no stability in life. Every wind can draw you here and there. You want to be stable, unmovable, unshakable. Always abounding in the word of God. Let his fear dread you. Don't take him anyhow. When you are in the God's presence, when we are in the fellowship like this, know he's amongst us. Know he's amongst us. Know his tabernacle is with us. And fear him. Don't walk around anyhow. Don't grieve the spirit. Bow down before him. Don't let your mind wander away. Stay in his presence. When you are in your time of prayer in the house, it's not a time to put on the phone by your side. It's a time of full concentration. You concentrate fully on him. And something just dropped to my heart now. This is going to be that those who knows the fear of the Lord is going to be a major lifesaver, a major means of escape from tragedy in the days ahead. Those who knows the fear of God, they will be saved from tragedy. While the foolish one who doesn't care about it, they will just walk foolishly into it. I think that's one passage in the proverb that says that. They just walk into it. Because the fear of God will have made that individual to recognize the voice of his father and to know that when the voice of the father speaks, he doesn't speak to advise you. He doesn't speak to counsel you and give you a choice. He speaks to command. His voice is a law. You don't choose whether you are going to obey a law or not. You must obey it. If you don't obey it, the law officer will catch you and imprison you for breaking the law. Until you begin to see the word of God as a law that must be obeyed, you are not yet ready to follow him. He said, to this man will I look. Who does what? Tremble at my word. So that's the man I'm going to look at. God will look at you. His countenance will be upon you. Because he will teach you and has been teaching you to tremble at his word. The fear of God will make you to depart from all form of iniquities. Sins in all form of expressions. Known or unknown, hidden or unhidden. Even the secret motive of your heart will be brought plain by the light of his fear. You won't want to parley with anything that is ungodly. The word of God is to be obeyed. Law is to be obeyed. You don't debate with law. You don't choose, oh, I'm going to choose which one. If you choose not to obey it, it will catch up with you. Even the law of nature will catch up with you. Much more the law, much less the law of men. They catch up with you. You pay the fine. You'll be locked up. The same way the word of God is a law. If you fail it, you will be punished. They won't take it lightly. Don't take the word of God lightly. Take it with fear and trembling. Now, as we grow in the Lord, that is why, please don't copy each other. Don't emulate each other. Don't say, oh, brother, this dude, I will do this. Never you do that. Never you. He said, they that compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Don't. Channel out a unique pathway between you and God and get a personal coding system of how he operates with you, with him. Because at the end of the day, he's the one that is going to judge and he's the one that is going to give the reward. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to stay as much as I can on this aspect of his fear, because it is a thing that is greatly lacking in the church right now. If it is there, many of the things we do in the church, we will never even want to do it. Never want to move close to him. When we know him as he's supposed to be known, as the God to be feared, we will not do it. No man will ever come and say, oh, this is my church. You will never be able to say that. When you know the fear of God. So let us learn to fear him. And how does we come into it? The word of God teach us. The scripture you read, it injects it into your spirit. The Holy Spirit himself teaches you. And when you begin to take God seriously and begin to bring yourself under his authority, under his dominion, under his power, there are certain things that cannot just come near you. I said the fear of God is going to make you to escape dangers. The fear of God also is going to keep you immune against all the ravaging evil that are in the world. It's going to keep you immune. It's healing to the body. Those who know how to walk in his fear. Because he teaches us to fear him. May you learn to fear him.
Amen.
And it shows in every areas of our life. It shows in your relation with your brethren. Say, oh, I fear God. But you can injure a brother. You can slander somebody. You don't fear God. You don't fear God. Because that person is created in the image of God. That's God's architect. That's God's design. So it will make you to take the relationship between you and your brethren and even the people that doesn't even believe. When they curse you, you will bless them. When they mistreat you, you will good treat them. Treat them good. You won't say fire for fire. No. And as I was staying here, all those prayers, God kill all those people that hate me. It's an idol. It's an idolatrous. You are an idol worshiper. It's an idol. All those people that are hindering my progress. Oh God, fire. You've just been idolatrous in prayer. If Jesus Christ had prayed that, nobody would be alive today. Say, all the people that hang me on the cross, none of you will be here. None of you will be here. All the people that conspire together like this, because you will say, oh, you were part of people that put him on. Are you aware of that? You better know that. Oh, you said the Roman people did it. No, you did it. I did it. I did it. He wouldn't have need to go through that if there was no sin found in you or in me. So indirectly or directly, you and me put him on the cross. And when he hung on that cross, he wasn't raining curses on you. He was raining blessing. So let us, you know, in our relation to one another, it shows the fear of God. Learn to forgive. Learn not to stay on offenses amongst ourselves. Somebody offends you, go to him, go to her, make it up. Better still, pray it in your closet and clear it off your heaven. And as if it never happened. But if you need to go to him or her, clear it off. It is a show that we fear his word. Are we still together? So, like I said, it's something we can dwell on. But that is not the main cross of this message. Because the real peak of what keeps us in the place of consecration is the love that the Father shows to you and me. The love of God. We can talk so much about his fear, and it's needful, and it's important so. But we must come to appreciate his love. And he introduced you to his love when he has known that you truly fear him. Those who fear him knows his love. Those who truly, genuinely know his fear, they also know his love. And that is the angle we're going to use to enter into the consecration and to seek to wrap it up. Consecration is our vow to the Lord. Our vow to him. As we read in the book of Numbers chapter 6, let's go there. Numbers chapter 6. Verse 1 say, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, of consecration, to separate themselves unto the Lord. So it is a vow. And vow is voluntary. It's not compulsory. That is, we talk about the consecration of the priest, which come upon you and me as soon as we become born again. The Bible says we are royal priesthood, isn't it? A holy nation. The moment you give your life to Christ, you are initiated into the priesthood order of God. You become a priest under God. That is why you can pray. That's why you can worship. Because it's only a priest that can do that. He said, he has redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tongues, and people. And he has made us unto God, what? Kings and priests. We are king and priest unto God and of God. That comes, the consecration of the priesthood is upon you as a believer. And as you keep that consecration, as you maintain it, the Lord brings you to a point whereby you now begin to say, look, I want to go a step further. And he brings you to this Nazarene vow, which is something you take as you see his demand. And as you see his love over you, you take this vow. Now, why are we talking about it today? Why is it a very important thing, I believe, that God wants us to? Why is consecration become very important? I will say it this way, because we said it to the last time. Your consecration is your response to your husband for the proposal he has given to you in marriage. Do we get that? When you gave your life to Christ, it's a proposal. It's the husband himself, Christ, coming to you, I want to marry you. When you say, Jesus Christ, you are the Savior of my life, and you also add, you are the Lord of my life. Though we don't really know what that means. But we take it in. But he knows it. And he signs it in. Now, he takes in that. And when the time comes for you to really make that commitment real and tangible, you take a Nazarene vow. And when you take a Nazarene vow, and that vow has been tested and proven, he gives you the engagement ring. Christ put in the engagement ring. You are engaged to him permanently. You are betrothed to him permanently. So your consecration is that betrothal. It's what kickstarts the betrothal. All this, you say, what has been happening all this while? Yeah, you are still praying about the proposal. Is that not what sisters do? A brother comes and says, a woman is, I pray about it. 1 week later, I'm still praying about it, though. 1 week later, I'm still praying about it. And many of us have been praying about it. But I believe the time has come for us to give him an answer. The time has come to us to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. And that's why we are bringing this message. And your consecration vow is to say, Lord, I am ready. And once you said you are ready, of course, it's going to test it. As we read, you know, later on, it's going to test it, whether you are really genuine about it. It's going to test your fidelity. It's going to test it. And once he tests it and he knows that, yes, this is true. It's not that he comes to me, oh, yes, I will do, probably there's a problem. Probably there's an house rent to pay. And the thing is really down and down, oh, there's a problem. And he quickly says, oh, Lord, I know I love you. I'm going to be your servant all the day of my life. I will do anything you ask me to do. And once that rent is paid or something, they do something else. So it's going to test, going to prove. And we read about the testing, isn't it? I think it's later part in this chapter. Or is it chapter 7? Chapter 7. Talking about the test of fidelity. Amen. Okay, let's just move on. It's going to test the fidelity. It's going to test whether the answer is genuine. And it's going to test with things that are uncomfortable. Things that are that really hit to the bottom of what you count there. A very good example is Abraham. The Bible says God tested Abraham. He said, that child, that only child. And supposing you begin to imagine another person, Isaac, said, go and offer him to me. Because you could just go and take another person. I love this one too. It was Isaac. And he took him. And that was the test. And once he passed that test, God sworn. He said, by myself have I sworn. The marriage has been concluded. From that time on, Abraham is eternally sealed with God. He can never fall. And the same thing too we go through in our walk with God. There comes that time when God is going to lay his finger on that thing you treasure most. That thing you love most. He's going to demand it of you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's going to lay his finger on it. That thing you want most. That thing you've been dodging all this while. He's going to say, son, daughter, lay this thing down. Put it down. At that time, what is going to compel you is his love. The compelling force that is going to make you to be ready to give it up without any grudge or without feeling, oh, I am doing something big. It is the love that he has shed abroad in your heart. So the book of 2 Corinthians said, let's go there, let's read it. We'll still come back to Numbers. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Verse 14. It said, for the love of Christ does what? Does what? It constrains. What is the meaning of constrain? It compels. Thank you. It put a force of demand upon you that you can't say no to. Said the love of Christ constrained us. When you get to that level of walk with God where his love constrains you, number one, whatever he demands of you, you are ready to give up. And not only give up, you are ready to give up without complaint. Because sometimes people give it up and would complain. You give it up gladly in your spirit. That is a joy that warm up in your spirit. Your mind, your head may be saying something else. Your body feeling may be saying something else. But that is a well, that is a joy within you that make you to know that this is what the Father demands. And you are ready to give it up. He's going to come and make that demand on you and me. But the compelling force at that time is the force of his love towards you. His love in you will be the one that will compel you. What did he say? Say, for with us, judge, we look at the whole situation and we come to this conclusion. Judgment means that you have looked at the various pros and cons. And you have made a sentence that if one died for all, then what? We are all dead. The next verse. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and did what? and rose again. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So no longer living unto myself, not unto yourself, but unto him. So our living on the earth, after coming to terms with the love he has for you, is not no longer about you fulfilling your own pleasure or your own desires. It's all about him. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. And he will lovingly bring us to that place. With his shepherdic hands, he will bring you there. Amen. Amen. Whatever you love most, whatever you cherish most, whatever has become uppermost, he's going to lay his finger upon it and demand it of you. Now, like I said, we need to talk about this because of the time in which we are in. What time are we in? Is a time when the bridegroom is eager to take to himself his bride. It's the time of the appearing of the woman in the book of Revelation chapter 12. Let's go there. So we see the time in which we are in and how it applies to what we are saying. Chapter 12, verse 1. It said, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. This woman is a corporate woman. It's a woman comprising of everyone who have come to this point in their walk with God, who have not only become, they have not only said yes to him, he has known them. We are going to come to that, but let's move on gradually. This woman is a corporate woman. It represents every true believer, every sincere and honest believer who look for his appearing, who are truly and totally in their hearts, espoused to him, and who are constantly, always looking forward to his appearing. The church is not looking for his appearing. Are we still together? The church is looking for what? They are looking for many other things. Not his appearing. Because they don't know him as the bridegroom. But a true virgin in the house, the true virgin of the Lord, they will be looking forward for his appearing. And the Bible says, to them that look for him, shall he do what? Shall he appear the second time? The book of Hebrews. So his second appearing is to them that look for him. So we are in the time of a people looking for him. Eagerly, earnestly, seeking for him. And when you are looking for a thing, and that thing is very precious, you are ready to give up anything. Are we still together? Whatsoever demand it takes, and that thing you count it very precious, nothing can stand in your way. So we are at that time, we are at that point. The bridegroom is eagerly waiting to receive to himself the bride. And the bride, being clothed with the sun, is also traveling in battle to bring forth. And the body of that bride is here today. And is in all other places where they call upon the name of the Lord. So it is because of this that we are talking about living a consecrated life. Because the time of playing church is over. The time of being a Christian just for being a Christian's sake is over. The time we are in now is a time where we must sit down and count the cost. Evaluate our life. See exactly where we are. The Bible says, examine yourself. Is that not what it said? He said, examine yourself if you still be in the faith. The time of self-examination has come, not condemnation, but examination. And if I may ask, why did you even go to church on Sunday? Why are you a Christian? Why? What is the reason for your coming here every Sunday or going to any other place every Sunday? Why? Have you ever sat down and asked yourself how many hours of your life you are giving to this? Christianity, church going, how many hours of your life? So what will it amount to if at the end of it all, you are told that all those hours are wasted? Can you imagine somebody going to school to study and spending 4 years, and at the end they say, sorry, you have no certificate. 4 years. And by the time you calculate the numbers of hours you spend every Sunday and you multiply it by how many years, you will see that it's more than 4 years of your life. But we take it for granted. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm going for service. I'm going to service. Where are you coming from? I'm coming from service. Service. We must go to service. Church. We must go to church. Ask him, why do you go to church? Oh, well, we have to just go. You know, we have to go. Daddy and mommy used to go, and so am I. I'm a Christian after all. To go. But, brother and sister, we need to sit down and begin to evaluate it again. Why? Why? And because many have lost the reason why, they are sidetracked by many other things. They give in to many other things. They are distracted. So, I can hear the voice of the Lord saying at this time, Psalm 51. Let's go there. This is Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Verse 5. What did he say? Are we there? Are we there? He said, what? Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather my saints. I can see the gathering of the saints of God from every denomination, breaking the barriers of every limitation of doctrines and denomination, and coming together to meet the bride. Out of all the four walls of man-made denominations. And all they are seeking for is Christ and Christ alone. So when they go to any assembly and sit down, they are listening. When they don't see Christ there, they pack their bag and leave. There's nothing you can do about that. They are hungry for Christ. And because of that, they have made a covenant, a vow. Vow is a covenant. By what? By a sacrifice. And the Lord said, gather them unto me. Gather them. And that is what is being done right now as we are talking right now. There is a gathering. What did I say? Yeah. There is a gathering going on in the invisible realm of virgin-spirited believers. Believers who are virgin in their spirit, who have not known any man, whose their affection and their virginity is for the Lord, and their devotion and the love for him is unstoppable. No denominational wall can stop them. No doctrine of man can stop them. Are we still together? They are here. Are we still together? That is it. That's why we are talking this way. Said, gather my saints, my own. Another place, I think in the book of Malachi also. Let's go there. Let's go there. He says something about them too. What did he say? He said, chapter 4, I think. Mm-hmm. said, it shall be mine, saith the Lord. Chapter 3, isn't it? Is it chapter 3? Okay. Chapter 3, verse what? They shall be mine.
16.
Verse 16. Mm-hmm. Yes. Verse 16 to verse 17. Oh, time is gone. Okay, we just said. Said, then they that fear the Lord. Spoke about his fear. They fear him. And his fear has drawn them to begin to appreciate his love. What did they do? They spoke one to another. And the Lord does what? Hearken and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. A book of remembrance. There are people that fear him and thought upon his name. What did he say? Verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spared him that served him. In that day, which day? This is the day. He said, I will spare them. Because God is going to move and bring terrible judgment upon. Please, brethren, let me say this. The devil is not the one walking. Oh, many people think this is devil. That is one thing God must have to divorce our mind from. Because to every believer, it's like 50-50. God is 50, devil is 50. So perchance, the devil can just strike a surprise. And then we call to God. God, come. And then if he's really happy with you, then he says, hey, what are you calling me for? And then he will come and repair the matter. And then go again. 50-50. There is nothing like that. Nothing. Jesus Christ said, all power in heaven and on earth is what? To me. He did not lead, not if Satan has no power on earth upon the believer who truly knows his maker. That is absolutely nothing of the devil that you should be afraid of. Nothing. Concerning you as a believer, Christ has stripped the devil of every power that he can ever have. Number one, people always think that when Adam sinned, you know, devil took over. It's a lie. God never ceded the power he gave to Adam to the devil. The devil only assumed. It was an assumption. And it's plain using the force of assumption. Never given to him. The power and authority given to man went back to God. And God in his own time gave it to everyone that he wanted to give it to. Gave it to Daniel. Gave it to David. Gave it to Moses. That's why he said in the book of Daniel, said, for that you may know that it's God that ruleth what? In the affairs of men. It's not the devil. The devil is not the one ruling in the affairs of men. It's God that is ruling in the affairs of men. Let that sink in. Say, so, oh, why are there all these activities of devils and demons, how they're going on? It's the mind of men. To the level to which our mind is renewed and able to appreciate the truth, we will discover that there is actually nothing of the devil that is left on the earth that Christ did not destroy. For it is written, for this purpose was the Son of God revealed, to destroy some of the works of the devil. Almost all the works of the devil. To destroy what? All. For this purpose, the works of the devil. But you see, that being done, God cannot enforce the gain of it upon any man. Because whatever you are, once you are a man, God holds you responsible. Every man is accountable under God. That's why sometimes when God begins to discuss with man, you wonder why. He called Cain and begin to tell Cain, why do you do that now? Cain said, why won't I do that? Am I my brother's keeper? If I were God, I would have slapped him. Send him. And they're talking to me like that. And he said, am I God? Am I my brother's keeper? Talking to God like that. I was like, you'll find yourself in an unknown planet. Just fly away. No planet. No name to that planet. Just find yourself there. Praise the name of the Lord. Hey, say, am I God or Jesus Christ? They look at him and say, you have a devil. Hey! He said, don't we tell you have a devil. They tell him the King of Glory, the God Almighty. Power in all ramifications is in him. Ha! Tell a man with power, you are a devil. You are finished. He will show you what the devil means. But what did he say? He said, I don't have a devil. You dishonored me. But God honors me. Amen. So that is it. And the time in which we are in is a time when individually we should begin to ask God to help us to live this consecrated life unto him. The time has been well spent, and I don't want to drag it further, but I believe the Lord is going to help us. We need to get to the point, because I got to that point last time of talking about the wine, and we talk about the doctrines, which actually is the foundation of all the malady we see in the church today. I want to dissect all those things, because those are the things that limit us from being able to express fully the ability that God has stored in us and to enjoy fully the love of God towards us. The beliefs, the doctrines. But like I said, the time has been well spent. The Lord has visited us today. But let me just leave this with us. And that is this. God will begin, and he has begun, to lay demands on you and me. Demand for consecrated living. God will begin to point to certain delicate areas of your life and want you to give it up. Are we still together? Don't argue with him. Don't struggle with him. Give it up. For whatever you give up, you're going to get it back. When Abraham gave up Isaac, what did he get back? What did he get back? Yeah. Okay, if you are correct. That's where he actually received Christ. That's where Christ really came to him. And that's where the promise of him being, because Christ is the father of all the nations. That's where he inherited Christ. That's where Christ came. That is where he received Christ in his fullness. And he that received Christ, which is the seed, the promised seed, will eventually become the progenitor of the whole world. That's where you receive it. And that is it. The moment you do that, what happens is that you receive the seed. The seed is Christ. Are we still together? I will talk on that. And then we close. It's important. Because the woman is traveling. Nobody travels without a seed. Are we still together? What's he traveling for? He's traveling for the seed. The seed has come to full term, ready to be revealed. So she's in pain to bring forth. And that is where the corporate church of the living God is right now, in travail. Not the visible church system that you see around. No. Because those ones have another husband. And they are pregnated with the seed of that husband. They are pregnant with the seed of another man. But we are talking of those who are virgin-spirited, who have come out of all the denominational warlords and have come to know Christ and Him alone as their husband. Paul said, I have espoused you to who? To one. But many church leaders have espoused the bride to themselves. Yes, they are my church, they are my wife. Once you said my church, you are saying my wife. But the church is a woman. It's a bride. So once you can say this is my church, you are saying that this is my wife. And that's what many people, church leaders, are doing. And that's why we need to talk about the false doctrines that is going on. Because these are precipitated on doctrines. The Bible calls it the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Nicolaitan, and the doctrine of Jezebel. We need to touch on those things so that you can be well informed, understand, and know that there is, you can't take of that drink. So it's pregnant with the seed. What is the seed? Christ is the seed. And it's been in us. And what is the pregnancy all about? What is the seed all about? The seed is about, what is the cry all about? The cry is about a change, a transformation, a putting on of the incorruptibility. That's what it's all about. What is in the book of Romans, it said, in this body we what? We groan. That's what the groan is all about. Is it to be unclothed? No, to be clothed upon. That is the groaning that we saw in Revelation 12. The woman is the same as the man child in another form, coming forth, bringing forth the fullness of the life of God, reigning upon the throne with him. So the woman amongst us in the church all over, they are still going to be the same persons that are going to be classified as the man-child that we bring, that we reign with Christ. So that is it. Praise the name of Jesus. That is what we are looking forward to. That's what we are gunning for. That's why we are talking. This is the heartbeat of God now. Gather my saints together. The angel of God. The word of God is going to everywhere. People are coming up. I tell you, in some years to come, all those denominational churches, they will be completely, they will be emptied. Mark it, they will be emptied. Oh, they will be emptied. When Jesus came, when he looked at that temple, he said, a day is coming when no stone will be left. I'm sure the disciples will this thing has been there for years. What are you talking about? Did it happen? It happened. All denominational systems are coming down crumbling. Amen. None of them will survive.
Amen.
None of them will survive. The coming shaking. The Bible says God is going to shake not only the heaven, the earth. And everything that is maybe removed, he's going to share. Oh my God. We don't know this God. Let's ask him to reveal himself to us, that we might know him. He's going to shake everywhere. I don't care what heights they might have built themselves, anything spread all over. Come down crumbling like this. But God cannot do it until he has gathered his elect together. Those who will now reveal and reflect the true Christ, the true church to the world. That one, they will not be a denomination. They will not have any name. They will only have only one devotion, one loyalty alone, only to Christ. Only to Christ. That is why we all ran out of that system many years ago. And we never have any desire to go back there anymore. When God showed us the judgment coming. Because men have taken over the church of God as if it's their own business. Has taken it over. But God is going to take over his church. Are we still together? Oh yes, he's going to take it over. He will take it over. And it's going to be by fire. By thunder. He's going to take it over. All idol shepherds. That's what the Bible called them. Idol shepherds. Shepherds that have become idols. God is going to sack them out of businesses. They'll be out of job. All those But for you who have learned to fear his name. He said he will do what? They will be mine, said the Lord. You will be one of his.
Amen.
You will be one of his. And like we are now like a little flock. You know, here and there, but he said, fear not, O little flock, for it is of the Father's pleasure to do what? To give you the kingdom. To you shall he be given the first dominion.
Amen.
The first kingdom.
Amen.
To you shall it be given. To you who seek him earnestly in your closet, crying out to him day and night, Lord, let my change come. What you should be crying for, what you should be praying for is, Lord, let my transformation come.
Hallelujah.
Lord, help me to put on more of Christ. Let Christ be seen in me continually. Oh, shall we not ask for bread and other? No, nothing, you cannot ask for that. But you will come to a point in your asking of God that you discover that none of those things really matters. Because the bread you asked for yesterday, where you ate it, where is it today? It's gone. Yesterday it is, oh, I must enter university. You have entered university. So, what else? Oh, Lord, I want to graduate. I want to graduate. Uh-huh. You graduate. What next? Oh, God, I want to have a job. Okay, you have a job. What next? Oh, God, I want to have a car. Okay, you have a car. What next? Oh, God, I want to marry. Okay, you marry. What next? Childbearing. Oh, God, I want to have child. You have child. What next? You want to have grandchild. Oh, God, you have grandchild. So, you see that? You see that? The demand is endless. So if you are the type that is always in that, you will always be in bondage. You will never be free to serve him. Never be free. Because after one come and another one will come. After another one, it's like a bottomless pit. Never satiable. That's what the Bible even calls it. It's an appetite. It's never satiable. It doesn't have a bottom. You keep giving it, keep going down. You keep giving it, keep going down. You keep giving in. And the more of it you have, the more miserable you become. Because it doesn't give life. It doesn't give life. And you have everything gathered. You remember that rich man? He said, oh, I have everything now. I have band, I have everything. Now I let you my soul just in God's sake. This night, soul will deliver. And that's the end. So what all those things, what is it for? Vanity. I'm not saying we should not aim for the best thing, aim for the better, but while you are looking for it, tell God, Lord, I just want to do your will, Lord. I just want to do your will, Lord. You know, the scriptures struck me a week ago, and I've been looking at that scripture. I said, oh my God. Jesus Christ said something. He said, I do always those things that please him. Let's look at it and then we pray. Let's look at it. We must read that scripture. I think it's John chapter 8. We'll read it and then we just pray. Amen. John chapter 8. Verse 29. Let's read it together. 1, 2, go. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things. I do always. And somebody say, well, that is Jesus. Oh, eh? Forget it. Those who will make it to the throne must be able to say this. This must be true in their life. When I look at it, I went and I said, God, I am very far away. You need to help me. How many of us can say, I do always? How many? But do you think the church will wind up in that age?
No.
No, 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 no. God must get it. On earth. I praise you.
Amen.
I praise myself.
Amen.
But God must get on earth people that will stand and say, Lord, by the grace of Christ in me, I do always those things that pleases him. Whose life is totally sold out, totally abandoned to please him alone. He will get it.
Amen.
The zeal of his house will perform it.
Amen.
God will make it so in you and in me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
That is what we are talking about. Oh, you think the church will just rapture? Everybody just go. Then when we get to heaven, we begin to sort out ourselves. Eh? Oh, okay, you this, you that. Forget about all those things. Nothing like that. Here, everything must be sorted out. Everything must be sorted out. Here on earth, God is going to have a body of people. They are already emerging. You are one of them. God is initiating you into it. God is calling you into it. He's wooing you into it. He's wooing me into it. When I read this scripture, I made a special note there. God has my target. I know I'm not even close there at all. But I know him whom I believe. He has done impossible things. This one looks impossible to me, but to God, all things are possible. And I ask him, and you are going to ask him now, that Lord, on this earth, I want to be able to live a life, 100%, not 99%, 100% that is pleasing to you. I want my whole life. I don't know how many more years you have. Some of you may have 50 more years. Some of you may have 60 more years. You have 10, I don't know. But thank God that the numbers of days that I still have on earth, Lord, every minute of it, I want it to count in your pleasure. Begin to pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Say, God, quote that scripture. If Jesus Christ said it, and he did said it, it's true about you and me. He said, I do always, not sometimes. You can go and mark that scripture. That scripture must be fulfilled. I do always, not sometimes. I do always. Always. Those things. Those things that please him. Huh. Say, God, help me. Say, God, help me. Say, God, help me to do always, always. Bring me to that level of walk with you. Bring me to that level of relationship with you. And I'll be able to say, as my Jesus, my example, my Savior said, is a pattern, is an example. Lord, help me to be able to say the same thing. I do always, in all things. Yes, it's true about Jesus. It's true about you and me. And it must be a reality in our lives. Always. Not sometimes. Not when it is convenient. Always. That is what we talk about when we talk about this consecration. Those who are eager to do always those things that are pleasing unto him. And he that sent me is with me. He that sent you is with you. Herein shall you know the presence of God in all reality. Herein shall you know his power and his presence with you. When you come into this understanding, and everything about you is to do the will of him that sent you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. This is a time of personal life examination. Don't even look back to the last 1 year. Not today. Say, oh, what are the things that pleases him? They are all clearly stated in the Word of God. The scripture. Living by the Word of God. It is pleasing unto God for you to live a life of faith continually. To believe his word and to trust continually in what he says. It's a major displeasure to God for you to turn aside from what God says and begin to turn to what men say. Our Father, we give you thanks this day. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Daniel.
Thank you, Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.